Well, folks, good morning again. You know, that's a wonderful thought, to turn your eyes upon Jesus and to look full in His wonderful face. I pray that we can do that this morning. Please pray for me as we go through this service today, through this message. Does anybody remember one word from last Sunday? Usually that's the way it is. We don't. But you might remember the topic. It was a road to Emmaus. And I remember Brother Pat saying that that's one of his favorite encounters in the Bible. And folks, the truth is, I'm not going to preach that again, but I do want to bring that forward, that, you know, we all have our individual road that we walk with the Lord Jesus. And we need to remember His promise that He is with us every step of the way in life. So it is great to turn our eyes upon Jesus and pray, let Him guide us through our life. But now, folks, the name of this message today is the Lord's Command. Because as we walk this road with the Lord, there are certain things that He tells us that we need to be doing in our life. And I hope that I can point that out this morning. So again, I pray that for the ability to bring this to you in a coherent way, and I pray mostly that the Lord will lead me and give me the words to say. I want to start in the book of Acts, chapter 1, because this picks up basically where we ended last Sunday, after the encounter on the road to Emmaus. And I want to begin reading verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to stop and discuss a few things regarding this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to go forward. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And again, folks, just to remind you, and I know that you're aware of some of this, but sometimes we overlook it. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he is also credited with writing the book of Acts. So if you read the very final chapter of the book of Luke, this is a carry forward. And here we find, these are Luke's words, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which He was taken up, after He through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He had presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And folks, the next scripture says that they went back to the upper room, and they rejoiced there greatly with all the disciples and with Mary and the other women too. Now, folks, this should be probably a 3-day sermon just to itself of everything just occurred in this short passage here. But I just want to point out three things and then move forward. Jesus, after He was resurrected, appeared for 40 days to the disciples and to others. In other places, it's recorded that more than 500 people saw Him. And here, in Luke's word, it says, in infallible proofs, He was seen. And this will carry forward in just a moment. But He taught the disciples for 40 days and revealed to him the kingdom, the gospel kingdom that was just now beginning to unfold. But what did the disciples ask Him? They asked Him, wanting to know, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? See, they were still thinking about the earthly kingdom and not the spiritual kingdom that was about to be established. And he told them, it is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his own authority. And he's basically telling them, don't worry about these things to come. You need to focus on the here and now. And folks, that's true for us. And I bring that point up because there's a lot, if you've been watching the news and all that occurred in Israel, there's people running around, it's end times, the world is ending. And you know, there's going to be a lot of preachers out there on YouTube, on every social media platform, in churches, and they're going to be trying to make hay out of that. Trying to say, this is where we are in the end times, and God's going to appear in X amount of time. But the Bible is very clear and specific. There will be a lot of wars that occur. God's people will be persecuted, and all these things will happen. But nobody knows when the Lord will return. Jesus said, not even the angels in heaven, only the Father knows. So if somebody you hear preaching saying such and such is about to happen, well, maybe they understand revelations and the predictions and the prophecies that Jesus gave. Maybe they have a little discernment, but if they tell you it's going to appear on X day, they don't know what they're talking about. Because Jesus said, nobody knows except the Father. We need to be focused on the here and now. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. Because what did he say next? It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up into heaven. And folks, we need to take comfort in the fact knowing that no matter what day that may be, what if it was today? It's a wonderful thought. But whatever day it will be, Jesus will be coming in power and glory. Until that time comes, we need to be focused on the kingdom here on this earth and be about the Lord's business. So what did the disciples do? They returned to the upper room. They were joyful. They were jubilant. And they rejoiced and they stayed there for 10 days. In other words, they obeyed. They did what Jesus told them to do. They went back to Jerusalem and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. Folks, this was instructions. You can call it a commandment. We need to be listening to the instructions of Jesus as well. They obeyed. Now let's continue reading Acts chapter 2. And folks, I want you to turn to your Bibles, please, here, okay? It's good that we follow along in the Bible when we can and not just on the PowerPoint. There may be a passage or two that I add to this. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I want to stop right here, okay? Most people feel like that they were in the upper room. They may have been. But the Bible doesn't distinctly say that right here. It just says that they were all in one place. And I point that out for a reason. And we'll go forward with it here in just a moment. It doesn't matter where they were. Truly, that's irrelevant. I'm just saying, I don't know if they were in the upper room or not. But they may have been. There may be some things about the upper room that we don't know. I can't say that I'm an archaeologist and a biblical historical scholar. Some people think the upper room was over David's tomb. I don't know that. But some people's opinions seem to revolve around that. There's a lot of, some people say it's on the upper western wall of Jerusalem, on the outer wall of the Old Kingdom. I don't know those things, and that's not the point. The point is, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. In other words, on each disciple. Folks, there were more than just the 11 apostles here. It fell upon all the disciples. And they were given the gifts of different tongues, the ability to speak in different languages. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it was for a reason. You know, I'm not going to take issue with some people that, you know, believe in speaking in tongues that are unintelligent. I can't say that I understand that. I can't find that biblically, because when I read the Bible, they spoke in languages that other people can understand. They weren't private interpretations. People knew it. That's speaking in tongues. It's not speaking in gibberish. And as you see here, there's a reason for this. And this is an important part, folks. I want you to really pay close attention to this following passage. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in their own language. Now, I want us to think for just a moment. All right, devout men were in Jerusalem at the time. All these devout people couldn't have been in the upper room. Yet they heard the sound, the rushing sound of the wind too. And they wondered what this was. And they all came together, it says. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was directing these devout people too. It had already fallen upon the disciples. But now these devout people from every nation were coming together. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because every one of them heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Now, we didn't put this in the PowerPoint, but I want you to read, if you're in your Bibles, verses 14 and 15. Because this is important, folks. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, I want you to think for just a moment. In John's gospel, Jesus went to a very reluctant Peter and told him, "Feed my sheep." It took effort. All the apostles and disciples were confused at the death of Jesus and at the resurrection. He had been with them for 40 days, and now they've ascended into heaven. But he commanded them to go back and wait till the blessing of the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they did. And now Peter stood up. He stood up and he preached and he served. He was reluctant before, but not anymore. Think of who he stood up in front of: the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these devout people. It's a great multitude of people. And he stood up with the other 11. Standing up with the other 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." He's about to preach. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon him, and he is being obedient and following the commands that Jesus has given him. "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." That's 9 o'clock in the morning, if I understand it right. So no, these men weren't drunk. This was an amazing thing, these tongues that fell upon them, so other people could understand in their own native languages. Now, I want you to understand a little bit more about who these devout men were. And folks, I say that because these men and these women, it only says men, but these people had their families with them too. And there were women there. Folks, I view each and every one of you as a devout believer too. So this applies to us. I want you to think about just for a minute, and I've tried to illustrate from what research I could find. Who were these people and why were they there? It should be on your PowerPoint. As we just read from verses 5 through 11, these various people. They were Jews and they were gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate Shavuot, which is Feast of the Weeks. This was a ordinance, a feast that was required in the law that all Jews had to attend if possible. So they traveled to the temple wherever they could. This occurred 50 days after the resurrection. And that's where the term Pentecost came from. This is the start of Pentecost. And all these people were assembled because they were there for the feast, which was a command, and under the law, they were supposed to attend. Think about what these people did. Who was attending? The Parthians, the Medes, and the Elamites traveled from what is present-day Iran. That's how far away it was. Parthia is in the northeast. Media is in the northwest. So if you think about geographically where that is, that's at the northern end of Iran, which is on the Pakistan and Afghanistan border. So you think about how far these people traveled. In the time of Acts, it says that they would have, the Parthian Empire would have been part of what is known today as the Silk Road that connected Rome with China. That was part of the travel route. These devout people were coming to obey the Word of God. In Mesopotamia, we've heard that. That's all throughout the Old Testament. Mesopotamia is modern-day Iraq, Kuwait, and western Syria, around the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. It was a Roman province in that time. Judea is considered the Holy Land. It's all of Israel and what is modern-day Palestine, and it would have gone over into Jordan as well. And then we have Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. These were all Roman provinces that are in modern-day Turkey. It's a long ways away, folks. Part of this empire in northern Turkey, northwestern, northeastern Turkey, up on the Black Sea. That's where you find the Cossacks. You find the Roman, the descendants of the Russians in this portion of Turkey. But there were Jewish people up there too. And they traveled. They traveled all the way down to Jerusalem. Egypt, of course, the same country then as it is now. But Rome was in control of it. And people were coming. Libya. Now, Libya was not a Roman province proper, but it was ruled by Rome. Libya is in north, central and north eastern Africa. So they had to travel to get there, some of them by boat. The Cretans, an island in the middle of the Mediterranean, which is now part of Greece. And the Arabs. And when we think of the Arabs, folks, you need to imagine and understand how vast an area that encompasses. It's Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, and the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, and Bahrain. At the time here, the research says that they were Jewish cities in the towns of Mecca and Medina. All these people. It doesn't give an exact number, but there were a lot of people. Peter had the led by the Holy Spirit, no longer being in fear. The disciples were hiding in fear earlier. He wasn't afraid anymore. He stood up and he preached to these people, to these devout believers. And folks, what I want to impress upon you now is that devout believers throughout history have gone to great lengths to obey the Word of God. These people traveled because it was commanded under the law, taking their families with them. Some of them, we don't know that all of them did, but the men traveled and some of the rest of the family traveled too. It would have taken weeks for some of these people to go that far to observe the feast in the temple. It was commanded of them to do so. People throughout, if we just read the accounts in the Old Testament and later now starting in the New Testament, God's people, devout believers, make the needed sacrifices to serve and keep God's commandments and obey His law. These people had gathered because it was commanded of them to do. And I want us to think about what we, as a Christian nation, as a church, as a Christian people, how does that compare to what we are doing today? These people went to these great lengths just to observe this feast. So let me ask each and every one of us, what do we consider to be our reasonable service as we try to obey God's commandments? Paul gives us a very good illustration. I want you to turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 12. And you think about what is your reasonable service to the Lord and to our church. Romans chapter 12. And here Paul has written a letter to the Romans, to those believers under Roman occupation. And I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see, folks, Paul is telling these people to make themselves a sacrifice, to use the talents and the gifts that the Lord has given in service to the kingdom of God. You see, a whole brand new kingdom had just been ushered in. A spiritual kingdom here on this earth. God had commanded the apostles and they started. These devout people, they heard this message and they were cut to the core. Because the apostles served. Paul is telling these believers that now this is a few years later. What is acceptable service? How do we serve the kingdom of God? Use our talents, whatever they may be. And folks, the truth is that we all have something. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. We all have ways that we can serve God in our secular lives, in our individual lives, in our church life. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you don't. But I'm just wanting you to be impressed upon. Sometimes you may say, well, you know, it's taxing to do this. Or it takes a lot of effort to do that. Well, when we compare ourselves to what other folks have endured to serve God, it seems pretty little and light to me. Put yourself in Peter's place. Through faith and obedience, Peter stood up. He stood up and he preached. What would have happened had he not preached? I don't think God would have given him and John the ability to heal the lame man, which comes over in the next chapter. But Peter preached in spite of the dangers that he had feared earlier when they were in hiding from persecution. It didn't matter anymore. He was being obedient to the commands of the Lord. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2, starting and read verses 29 through 39. And this is, to me, the summation of what he was preaching. I'm skipping over some things. I'm preaching over a passage that he quoted from the prophet Joel, but I want to start in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Then this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord," that is, God said to Jesus, "sit at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If you think for just a moment, what a moment that was. These devout men. You see, they were devout in their adherence to the law. They were devout in loving God. But Peter preached, and they were cut to the heart. What shall we do? It's the same question that applies to me and to you and all of society today. And Peter gives the answer. Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." Whoever the Lord calls, you must be born again. That comes from above. God puts that in our hearts. But Peter preached, and we need to be preaching in our individual lives too. Not just inside the walls of this church, but wherever we may be, we need to be witnesses and testifying of Jesus Christ. These people were cut to the heart. And when Peter says, "Repent," here, he's saying, "Turn to Jesus." Because as devout as they were, their adherence to the law was not sufficient. Folks, our works does not earn us salvation. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we have salvation. Repent. For us, that means to put Him first in our lives. Oh, we can answer that on an individual basis. But I can tell you there's too many apathetic Christians in this nation that can claim to be Christians that certainly don't act like it. They don't put Jesus first. Brother Pat mentioned how Christianity is declining. Church attendance is so down. It's not just us, it's across the board. Because people are falling away. It's not that important anymore. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you there's a whole lot of people out there that need to repent and turn back to Christ. Brother Pat, now I wasn't on the Zoom meeting 2 weeks ago, I believe this happened. And he asked, "What is your testimony?" And I think some people struggled and there might have been some silence. Folks, we all have a testimony. We all walk down that road of Emmaus, you might say, metaphorically. God is with us. You must have a testimony of the wonderful things God has done in your life. If Peter could stand up and preach, we can too. We can share our testimony. And we all have an individual testimony. But collectively, as believers in God, it should also include these three basic elements. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we shouldn't be timid and afraid to say it in public. We believe that Jesus willingly shed His blood for His children, and all who believe and confess Him have forgiveness of sins. And folks, those that do that will have everlasting life and they will never perish. And as Peter would say in just the next chapter over, Jesus is the only way to the Father and there is no other way to have eternal life except through Him. That should be our testimony. And we should not be so timid that we don't say it in public. Are we children of God or are we not? Can't we look back at our life and count our blessings? Where did they come from? Our help comes from the Lord. Just as we read in the Psalms. Just as I pray that the people of Israel are giving thanks to God today. Our help comes from the Lord. The Lord blesses us. He walks with us. His promises never fail. And folks, He gives us commandments. We are to be obedient to those commandments, just like the apostles were. In closing, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, 18, verses 18 through 20. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, the very last chapter. Chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. That means over me and over you. All authority has been given to him. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Folks, Jesus is always with us. Through Christ, we can do all things. So we can go speak to other people. We can pray for people in this community that need to hear the Word of God. Driving in today, I saw all types of people. Church wasn't evidently on their mind, because they certainly weren't in our church. They were out there enjoying the beautiful day. Were they even cognizant and aware that God gave them this day? Folks, we need to be preaching. I can't tell you exactly how we can go make our visibility greater in this community, but we need to pray that God will enable us to do so, because there are a lot of desperate, needy people that need to repent and turn to Jesus. And God commanded us to go and do this. And I'll say this in closing. He never commanded us to be successful as we view success, but He commanded us to be faithful and to be obedient. So we are to go and do and to preach His word. And what did Jesus say? Those who believe will have everlasting life. Those who do not believe are condemned already. That's not upon us, but it is upon us to be obedient to the one who has all authority, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that is to share the gospel. I pray that God will enable each and every one of us as individuals to do that in our personal lives, in our work lives, and through our church lives. May the Lord add His blessings, is my prayer.